relatively few congregations believe in, appreciate, or understand the power of God or the importance of prayer. I know that's a pretty strong statement. I want to say it again to make sure that you heard it correctly and clearly. Relatively few congregations either believe in, understand, or appreciate the power of God and the importance of prayer. I'll share with you why I say that. And perhaps it's been your experience, as mine has been, in visiting congregations all over the place, going to multiple congregations and gospel meetings and travels. Most of the congregations that I have been connected with and involved in spend more time making announcements than they do offering prayer. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, the text tells us about the success of the gospel in Antioch. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Why did the gospel have success in Antioch? Certainly they had their plans. Certainly they had their programs. Certainly the Christians there at Antioch were doing all kinds of work. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, the point that the text makes to us is that the reason there was that kind of success is because the hand of the Lord was with them. And what that means for us and our congregations today and for the congregation here in Jackson, Tennessee, if there is going to be success, there is absolutely one requirement, and that is that the hand of the Lord will be with you. Do you know what the very first thing has to happen if you want the hand of the Lord to be with the congregation is? You got to ask. The hand of the Lord will not be with any congregation if the congregation is not asking. And we need to be spending our time and our energy in prayer asking. Congregations need to recognize the power of God. They need to believe in the power of God and understand the power of God. And because of that belief and that understanding and that appreciation, they need to spend time praying. Oh, I've heard all the arguments, and I know I've made some of them sometimes. I understand that when we have our opening prayer, that's just supposed to kick things off. We don't need somebody who's praying all over the place and covering everything under the sun. And then when we get to the Lord's Supper table, that's really just about the Lord's Supper. We don't have to pray for all the people who are sick, and we don't need to spend all kinds of time praying for the lost. This is about the Lord's Supper. And then when we get down to that closing prayer, we understand that that's just supposed to guide, guard, and direct us on our way out the door, and may we come back again at the next appointed time. I've talked about those things. And we recognize that our TV-trained attention spans are not very attuned to deep, meaningful, lengthy prayers. And of course, we understand that there are those who are older with back pain, and I get that. I'm getting that. I'm getting that more and more. I understand that. And there are those who have young children that's, it's tough. And I understand all of that. Those are statements that I have made at various times. But the question that always comes to my mind is, now that we have whittled down all the praying that we do to the absolute bare minimum, when do we as God's people spend time together praying just to pray? Because you see, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, the success came because the hand of the Lord was with them. And if we are going to have any kind of success, it'll be because the hand of God is with us. And so we need to ask. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The scripture there says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church forever and ever." He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so we need to be asking. And we need to be thinking. We often talk about wanting to be the church like the church was in the New Testament. We talk about following the pattern that they laid out for us. We say we want to teach what they taught. We want to do what they did. That way we can be what they were. Well, I suggest to you that when we look through the book of Acts, one of the things we see about those Christians and those congregations is they prayed. And I want to spend some time tonight looking through the book of Acts at what those early Christians, the pattern that they established for us in prayer, because I am absolutely convinced that when we consider the local congregation, that if the leaders are given to prayer, and if the brethren continue steadfastly in prayer, then God Himself will work through us and our prayers. If the leaders are given to prayer, and the brethren continue steadfastly in prayer, God will work through us and our prayers. And so tonight I want to take a look at those three points, that outline that I think we see throughout the book of Acts. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we lift you up because you are awesome and powerful. You are indeed the great God, the ruler of all the universe. It is you that provides us with strength and empowerment. I pray that you would empower us tonight to worship and honor and glorify you in a way that magnifies your name. And that what we do here will lift you up and shine a light into the community so that they might be able to draw near to you as well, honoring you and worshiping you and becoming your children so that they can be set free from their sins. I pray that you would help us as we face the challenges this evening about prayer and praying as a congregation, that we will step up to the plate and that we'll grow even more as a congregation, growing in prayer, growing with one another in prayer. I pray that you would bless the leaders of the congregation, that they would be given to prayer, and bless the brethren within this congregation, that they would be devoted and continue steadfastly in prayer. And Father, we know that you will work through us and our prayers, and we pray that your hand would be with this Broadview Church here in Jackson, Tennessee. Bless their plans, bless their vision, bless the work that they are doing. I pray that you would open the hearts and minds and eyes of each of the members here, that they will look around and see the lost in the community around them, that they will reach out and talk to them, that they will pray for them, that they'll share your gospel with them, that others will come into your fold and understand the true gospel that you have provided, that they might surrender to your Son, Jesus Christ, and have their sins forgiven, and that they might overcome the tempter. I pray that you would be with us tonight, that what we accomplish in this assembly will glorify you and not us. I pray that the sermon tonight will be about you, and not about me as the one presenting it. I pray that we can turn our hearts to your word and be molded and made by what it says there. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for letting us be a part of your church and a part of your plan. And thank you for this congregation, and I pray that your hand of blessing will lift it up and cause it to grow. Through your grace and mercy, through your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin with this first idea. Let's talk about the leaders who are supposed to be given in prayer. I think when we look at the book of Acts, there are some things that we can see about leaders in the congregation. When I say leaders, no doubt that does include elders. But that can also, in some cases, include deacons who lead over the things that they're involved in and what they see. That might include a Bible class teacher who is leading in that class. In Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas had come to Jerusalem to take issue about these Judaizing teachers that had come out, when they got done with that debate, it says that they sent out Silas, and I believe his name was Barsabbas. I always remember Silas, never can remember the other guy's name. Sent them out because they were leading men in the congregation. They weren't apostles, they weren't elders, but they were considered leaders. So I'm not just talking about elders here, but anyone who finds themselves leading, they need to understand that this is what you need to be doing in prayer. I'd like to share with you a few things. First of all, prioritizing prayer. If leaders are going to be given to prayer, they're going to have to prioritize prayer. In Acts chapter 6, we see an example of this prioritizing. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this: "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. There are some widows that have been going hungry. And some of the disciples come to the apostles, the leaders of this congregation, and say, "Hey, Some of the widows are being overlooked. The way you guys are handling this business right now is causing some to be overlooked. And the apostles looked down and said, well, we don't have time to deal with that. Find someone else. What would happen if someone came to one of the elders here and said that? I think it would be a holy uproar. We'd have some folks that would be really ticked off. We have some folks that would be absolutely angry that anyone would suggest, hey, we don't have time to deal with that. Find someone else to take care of these widows. And yet, brothers and sisters, that is exactly what the apostle said. The apostle said, we don't have time to deal with it. Why? Because we're supposed to spend our time devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, they made sure that someone was taking care of it. They didn't leave the widows out to starve. But the apostle said, hey, we have a priority. And our priority as the leaders of this body is, yes, the ministry of the Word, but prayer. Prayer was such a priority to them. They said, there's these other things we just can't do. We can't spend our time doing that. Someone else is going to have to do that. And so, leaders, the thing that you need to understand is that you're supposed to be spending so much time praying that there are other things you can't do. You've got to delegate that off to someone else. Why? Because I'm spending my time praying. That's what it means to prioritize prayer. The second thing we need to recognize, if leaders are going to be given to prayer, they're going to pray daily. Look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, I have no doubt that the ninth hour is the hour of prayer was a Jewish custom, a Jewish tradition about that hour of prayer. But the thing is that whether it was Monday, if it was the ninth hour, you know what it is? The hour of prayer. If it's Tuesday and it's the ninth hour, do you know what that becomes? The hour of prayer. So for them, they were doing this daily. When it was the ninth hour, it was time to pray. Now, I don't want to suggest to you that under Christ's law that there is an hour of prayer that you have to be going to every day, but it does suggest and demonstrate that these leaders were praying daily. It wasn't just something they did on Sundays. It wasn't just something they did when they had their business meetings. They were devoted to prayer. They prayed daily. This was something that was constantly on their minds. You might be able to say that they prayed all the time. There's another thing, though, that we see in this passage that I hope we can recognize. If leaders are going to be given to prayer, not only are they going to prioritize it, and not only are they going to do that daily, they're going to pray with other leaders. They're going to pray with other leaders. Here in Acts chapter 3, who were going up there? Peter and John. They were going together. This was something as leaders of that congregation that they were going to do together. Leaders, you need to be spending time praying on your own, but you also need to be getting with the other leaders. And you need to spend time praying. I'm going to suggest to you this is not just at the business meeting that we kick it off. Not just at the monthly elders meeting or however often you have them. That we're going to kick everything off with prayer and just ask God to guide us with wisdom so that we'll make wise choices tonight. This is talking about spending time vulnerably praying with other leaders about your role as a leader, about the work of the congregation, about members of the congregation, about the concerns that you have with the body that you are leading. Spending time praying with other leaders. It might do some good if leaders had prayer meetings. Okay, yes, we have our meeting where we're going to spend some time talking about the brothers and sisters in trouble. And yes, we're going to have our meeting where we spend our time talking about some of the business matters that we have to go through as a church. But this is a meeting where what are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to spend some time praying and lifting this work up to God. Because the fact is, we can meet all day long. But if the hand of the Lord is not with our work, you know what it's going to do? It's going to fail. And so we want the hand of the Lord with us, and we're going to spend time praying with other leaders. And as we continue in that prayer, the leaders need to know that they need to pray about the work. They need to pray about every aspect of the work. In Acts chapter 4, when persecution had begun, Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, what did they do when Peter and John were released? When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. And they pray about this persecution that they are facing. In Acts chapter 6, when they established these seven men as servants in the congregation, in verse 6, notice what they did. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What did they do? They prayed as these men are going to be devoted to the work that they did. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas in Antioch are separated out to be sent in order to accomplish the work of the Lord, in verse 3 of Acts 13, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It didn't matter what aspect of the work we were talking about, the leaders spent their time praying. We need to make sure that every work that the congregation does is anchored and founded on prayer. They're praying that God's hand will be with it, that God will bring it success, that God will bless it. Excuse me, that God will be with those who are involved. Need to pray about the work. And finally, if the leaders are going to be given to prayer, they're going to pray when together. I said that they pray with other leaders. I just want to point this out, that look, if you're together with other leaders in the congregation, why not make that a time to pray? Not just because you decided to go out to eat together and we got to thank God for the food, but if you had them over to your home, you know what? Right now is a good time. Let's kneel down and let's pray about the work that we are involved in together. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He didn't meet with them in order to pray. He met with them in order to teach them. But before he left, notice what he did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Here he is meeting with the leaders of the Ephesian congregation, and he says, this is a good time. We need to pray. And leaders, when you are together, you need to recognize that, hey, it's time to pray. Let's not just let this go on. Let's not just eat or play games and move on. Let's not just watch the football game and then go on about our business. Let's spend some time praying, because here we are together. What better time to do it? Leaders need to be given to prayer. We also recognize from the book of Acts that not only were the leaders given to prayer, but the brethren continued steadfastly in prayer. And so let's talk for a few moments about what that is going to look like. The brethren in the congregation, a plugged-in church, what are the brethren going to be doing? First of all, we're going to see them prioritizing prayer as well. They are going to be devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, this very first body of Christ, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, as these people were added to the Lord, they came together in this local body, and it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. They were devoted to prayer. What do you think devotion to something looks like? If I were to say to you, I love my wife. Her name is Marita, by the way. I am devoted to Marita. And you said to me, oh, how's she doing? I don't know. What? Did you talk to her today? No, I had, it's been a couple weeks. We're just kind of passing in the night, you know. I mean, I've seen her wandering around the house, but we haven't really talked in probably a month or more. Does that sound like real devotion to you? No, of course not. Does devoted to prayer sound like, hey, a couple times a week got together and said a couple prayers? They were devoted to praying, continuing steadfastly in it. Prayer was something that they did all the time. It was an integral part of their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be devoted to prayer. When the brethren are devoted to prayer, prioritizing prayer, making it a huge part of their life and their walk with God, I think we're going to notice them praying in three similar but different ways. First of all, they're going to be praying congregationally. We're going to see them praying together as a congregation. In Acts chapter 1, even before it really was a local congregation, but we had this group of disciples that had banded together waiting for when the church was going to be established, but we see the precedent already set. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. As a congregation, this is what they did in one accord. This wasn't just talking about their individual prayer lives, though they were devoted there as well. As a congregation, as an assembly of people, with one accord, they were devoting themselves together in prayer. We've already talked about Acts chapter 2 where they were doing that. devotion as a congregation to prayer. How much time as a congregation do you spend in prayer? If you were to just lay it out for an entire week and put it on the timer, how much time do you think you'd get? 30 minutes? 20? 15? 10? The very first time I ever preached this series was when I was preaching at the Franklin Church in Franklin, Tennessee. And I took a week and I timed our praying and I timed our announcements. Together as a congregation, we prayed for 12 minutes. Together as a congregation, we announced for 15. Now, I will admit that did not include all the praying going on in the Bible class time, but the congregation, as it came together in one accord. Now, I want to ask you, you spend 12 minutes together in prayer. Does that sound to you like a congregation devoted to prayer? We got better, by the way. But I want you to think about that. Devoted to praying as a congregation. Prayer is not a checklist. Oh, one of the acts of worship, prayer. Let's make sure we get an opening and a closing and we'll pray at the table and now we've done it. Check that off our list. That is not praying. That is not devoted to prayer. I worry that sometimes even our own preaching has tipped our hand when it comes to prayer. How many sermons have we heard about the work of the church? We hear that sermon, right? We know what the work of the church is, right? Three works of the church: evangelism, edification, benevolence of the saints. Why is it that prayer has never made it on that list? Oh, that's in the worship sermon. One of the greatest works that we need to be doing as a congregation is praying. Every work we do needs to begin with prayer, be carried on with prayer, and end with prayer. Because no work that we do accomplishes any good unless the hand of the Lord is a part of it. Unless the hand of the Lord is invited to be part of it. We need to be praying. You know, some of the first times that I preached this series in various locations, I had some older brothers and sisters that would come up to me and they told me what they remembered years and years ago. Does anybody remember what the Wednesday night time together used to be called? Wednesday night prayer meeting. Not because, oh, we don't have a better title for it, but because the church got together on Wednesday night and you know what they did? They prayed. They went around and they asked people what needs to be prayed about and they spent their time praying and someone came along and said, you know what we really need is we need more Bible study. And that's great, we do need more Bible study. But do we need to sacrifice our prayer time to get that done? Now I'm not telling you turn your Wednesday night back into a prayer meeting and get rid of a Bible class. I'm just suggesting we need to be doing something. As a congregation, doesn't seem to me like 12 to 15 minutes a week is a congregation being devoted to prayer. And yet that's the norm. I hope you guys are different. But that's the norm. I don't think that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. I think in Jerusalem, they were devoted to praying with one accord. This doesn't mean that every prayer has to be super long. But it does mean that we need to spend some time praying as a congregation. Maybe one Sunday night a month gets devoted to just prayer. Or maybe one Wednesday night. Or maybe you take a quarter and say, you know, this quarter on Wednesday nights, that is what we're going to do. Maybe you have some services where you tell Adam, you know what, you don't have to preach tonight. We're just going to pray. I know Adam will like that. We're going to have an extra prayer meeting. You know, one of the saddest things to me is that when churches have prayer meetings, how often Christians say, oh, it's just prayer. Got a gospel meeting coming up. Let's have a prayer service beforehand. Oh, it's just the prayer service. I'll make the gospel meeting because I got to hear the preaching, but that's just the prayer service. They were devoted congregationally. The second way we'll see the brethren continuing steadfastly in prayer is individually. The congregation is devoted to prayer and the individuals need to be devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 16, we see an example of this individual kind of prayer. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and it says at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What were they doing as individual Christians? They were spending their time praying. And it wasn't a very easy time to pray necessarily. They were in prison. They could possibly be angry at God, but instead of that, they were praying to God, and they were singing hymns of praise to Him. I think about what it says in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the kind of praying that we need to be doing as individuals. But I'm not just talking about individual prayer, I'm talking about individual prayer as a member of the congregation. Yes, you need to be spending time in your individual prayer, praising God, confessing to God, making the request known to God that you're concerned about. But we're also talking about here about being a member of the congregation and being devoted to prayer as a member and the prayers that you're offering that are about your membership in the congregation. Praying for the brothers and sisters that you meet and assemble with. Praying for the leaders of the congregation. Praying for your elders. Praying for your deacons. Praying for those who teach Bible class. Praying for the one who is preaching. Praying for the gospel meeting. Praying for whatever it is, work that you have going on. You know, one of the things that folks often ask me when they talk about prayer is, you know, I've tried to pray for a lengthy period of time, but after about 5 or 10 minutes, I run out of stuff to pray for. Let me make a suggestion to you. You guys have a directory? Yeah? Okay. All right. You have a directory. Pull that out. Start in the A's and pray for those brothers and sisters. Then move to the B's and the C's. If you know something in particular about them that needs to be prayed for, pray for it. If you don't, call them and ask. What can I pray for you about? If they don't want to tell you, look, every Christian needs similar blessings, strength from God to overcome the tempter, be an example to those they work with, be with their families. Pray for the mothers in the congregation. Pray for the fathers. Pray for the grandparents. Pray for the kids, for those who are at school, for those who are at work. And I'll tell you what, you won't ever want for things to pray for again if you just do this one thing. But be devoted to prayer individually as a member of the congregation. And thirdly, and this is one that we probably don't think about as often, they prayed congregationally, they prayed individually. That probably doesn't surprise any of us. But we also recognize in the New Testament that they prayed from house to house. They got together in smaller groups and they spent some time praying. There in Acts chapter 2 we actually see this. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 it says, and day by day, attending the temple together, that's the congregational, and breaking bread in their homes, some translations say, from house to house. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, but notice what else they were doing from house to house. Praising God and having favor with all the people. What were they doing when they got together in their house-to-house groups? They were praising God. This wasn't the whole congregation over at someone's house. Remember, this is about 3,000 people. Anybody here, if you had a 3,000-member congregation, would be able to invite everybody over for a prayer time? No, probably not. I doubt any of them were able to do that either. When it's talking about from house to house, we're talking about groups of Christians that were getting together in one another's homes. But what did they spend some of their time doing? Praying. In Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Peter, taken captive by Herod, the Lord delivers him, and in verse 12, when he realized that he was really delivered, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why did Peter go to that house? He's not going to stay there. That's not where he's staying, because when he gets done telling them what happened, he goes off to see someone else. It's the middle of the night. On a church night, by the way. They were staying up late on a church night. And you know what they were doing? They were at Mary's house praying. Why did Peter go to her house? Obviously, I don't know 100%, but the conclusion that I think is logical is Peter thought there'd be Christians there praying. Why would Peter think that? Mary must have had a reputation of having this kind of thing happening in her home. Have you ever gone to someone's home with a smaller group of Christians for Bible study? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever gone to someone's home with just a smaller group of Christians for a singing? Just to sit around and sing. Anybody ever gone to someone's home just to pray? We're going to get together this Friday night and we're just going to pray. Some have. But boy, that doesn't happen as often. We need to spend some time from house to house praying. It's good to have game groups, and it's good to have times to watch the football game, and it's good to get together to eat. All those things are good and are a part of the community of the body of Christ as we interact with one another individually outside of the congregation itself. But one of the things we need to be doing is praising God from house to house, praying with one another from house to house. And when the leaders are given to prayer, and the brethren continue steadfastly in prayer, then God will work through us and our prayers. I want to suggest to you, if these other two things are taking place, there are four things that God will be doing in His body. God will add. There in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice what happens as these folks were gathering together, attending the temple together, devoted congregationally to prayer, from house to house praying. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. When the leaders are given to prayer and the brethren continue steadfastly in prayer, then God will add through us and our prayers. Not only that, but God will embolden. In Acts chapter 4, we read it this morning, but let's read it again. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness while You stretch out Your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They prayed, and God emboldened them to get after the work. If we want brothers and sisters in Christ who are emboldened to talk to people about Jesus, to get that message out, we got to spend some time praying. And when we do that, God will embolden. Not only will the Lord add through us in our prayers, not only will He embolden through us in our prayers, the Lord will multiply through us and our prayers. In Acts chapter 6, remember they had that little hiccup with the widows. And it threatened to divide the body of Christ. But they set up these men and they prayed in verse 6. Notice what it says in verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Satan threatened to divide. But through prayer, God multiplied. You want God to multiply here in Jackson, Tennessee? It's got to be prayer. And finally, the Lord delivers. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was taken captive. James had already been executed immediately. Peter is taken captive, but Herod doesn't want to execute him on the Sabbath, so he's kind of holding him back, binding him with chains. And in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And they gathered together, and we've seen one example of that at Mary's house, and no doubt there were other groups of Christians that were praying throughout the area. And they were together glorifying God, honoring God, praying to God on Peter's behalf. And you know what God did? God delivered Peter. That's what God does. You know, have you ever thought about what those prayers sounded like? I mean, I'm sure they had all kinds of other things that needed some prayers too, but those prayers that night, they were praying for Peter. And it probably sounded like, no matter how many folks they had leading in prayer, no matter how many of the brothers prayed, I bet they all sounded pretty much the same. Deliver Peter. Don't let this turn into a huge persecution. Please don't let anyone else get taken captive. Deliver Peter. And they've said it over and over and over again. And one of the biggest complaints people make about having this kind of devotion to prayer, I just say the same thing over and over again. And we ask the question, as we did this morning, is there ever anything that is so important to us that we will pray it over and over and over again and we will not get tired of praying it? What about the lost people in Jackson? Are they that important? They were devoted to prayer. And the Lord delivered. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Do you know what that means? That means we need to be asking and thinking big. Because God can do that. And He can do more than that. And I have to share with you my own personal fear about me. I'm the one that preaches this sermon, and I've preached it a lot. And yet I still fall short. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm afraid if I put all my eggs in God's basket that He won't do things the way I want. And that's the struggle that we often have. And that's why I started off with saying, very few of us really believe, appreciate, and understand the power of God and the importance of prayer. Because the only success we can have is through Him. And we invite His hand to be with us through prayer. How have you been doing with that? Would you pull out your songbook, please? Number 297, Prepare to Meet Thy God. Amazingly enough, we're at the end of the first day, but as far as lessons go, we're halfway through this meeting. We've only got three more lessons to go after tonight. And we've learned, I hope, learned a lot of things about prayer, but we've still got quite a few more things to learn about prayer. And it's interesting that almost everywhere I go, I think just about every place I've ever been to preach this sermon, and if you follow Terry Francis on Facebook and saw his comment, I have not preached this series 47 times. But I have preached it several times. And every place I've gone, somebody throughout the week says, I was really worried about having an entire meeting on prayer. I didn't realize that there could be that much stuff in the Bible about prayer to talk about. And the fact is, we're going to be done after six lessons and you're only getting about 25% of the lessons that I have that could be in this series. We could do this for 2 or 3 weeks. The Bible just says that much about prayer. But there is one thing that the Bible never says about prayer. And you can read it backwards and forwards, and you can read it upside down. You can read it in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You can read it in Spanish, French, Swahili, and even Pig Latin. And this one thing you will never see in the Bible. And that is that not one single solitary time, despite what the religious world says, not one single solitary time does the Bible ever say, if you are a lost sinner and you want to become a child of God, say this prayer. It never once says that. But I'll tell you what it does say. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, in verse 37, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." This is what we find in the Scripture. Have you done that? If not, we want to invite you tonight not to pray your way through to salvation, not to say a sinner's prayer, not to hopefully speak in tongues so that you can be saved, not to try to be good enough so that you can go to heaven, but to surrender to the working of God that He works when we surrender to Him in baptism. If we can help you with that tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?